Ephesians 5. And our text this morning will come from verse 6. I don't think we'll get to verse 7, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this word today, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, that we might take heed according to your word. Lord, that our lives would reflect the glory of Christ to the world around us. Lord, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We thank you that you've given us your truth and that your truth does not change. And Father, help us to change in relation to the truth. Lord, that our lives would be brought into conformity to the standard which you've given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Looking at this verse, of course, we have to take it into context with the earlier part of the chapter. And we look at these things. What are these things of which the apostle speaks? And that begins in verse 3. The fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, these sins, he says, they are not to be even named among you as that which is fitting or that which is associated with or appropriate for believers. And there's a warning given. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. Why does he say that? Well, it's quite simple. If you take an honest look at humanity, we know that people are easily deceived. Yes, we are. I mean, we must put ourselves in the whole of humanity. Men are easily deceived, are they not? You know, I, for one, enjoy magic tricks. I'm a rotten magician. But listen, I'm the best that my family has. I used to sit there at the table after dinner, and I'd make salt shakers disappear under napkins, and my little boys would look at me like I was just the Wizard of Oz or something. What in the world? I was explaining to one of my boys the other day, one of the kids, I was talking about this one magic trick I learned, and it was called levitation. Okay, and of course, it's just an illusion. You're not really floating in the air. But I had a good friend of ours who was the secretary at the last church I was at. And I had been kind of looking at this trick and kind of studying it out. And one day as she was leaving work, I walked outside and I said, oh, I said, I feel energy out here. And she was like, what? And I said, no, really, watch this. And so I walked a little ways away from her. I knew where the sun's angle was. It was about the right time. And the shadows were just lined up right. And I turned around and I said, watch me float. And then magically, I levitated up into the air. This woman let out a scream like you wouldn't believe, and I'm sure she thought I was demon-possessed. I said, how high did I float? This high? She's like, it was the most funny thing in the world. But what happened? I deceived her. Did I float? Of course I didn't. But it looked like it. And she was convinced that I'd come off the ground. Think of that, and a pastor floating in the air. I should have gone on TV. I probably could have healed somebody. But anyway, so... but We are easily deceived. Now, sometimes you'll pay for deception, like to go see a magic show, and you'll enjoy it, and it's all sleight of hand, but it's designed to fool the senses. Humans are easily deceived. And here the apostle's warning is to believers. Do not be deceived. Be alert. Have your eyes open. Have discernment. Know the truth. Have you ever taken a fake bill? Maybe a $100 bill or a $20 bill that was not really accepted for payment. Then you go to the bank to make a deposit, and all of a sudden they say, well, one of these isn't real. You can't deposit that here. Well, I didn't know. Well, men are easily deceived. You go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened in the beginning? There in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along, and it says in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then he goes on, and what did he say? He says in verse 5 of chapter 3, well, listen, you're not going to surely die, like God said, but actually, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And here is Satan using flattery and enticing Eve through deceptive words. And what does she do? Well, you know the rest of the story. Satan is a deceiver. Satan deceives men. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, as Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, what did he say to them? It was not complimentary in the least. But he said to them, ye are of your father, the devil. It says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in the devil. That's quite a statement. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, or the father of lies. Satan is a deceiver. He deceives men through flattery. He deceives men through lies. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we find there that the unbelieving will not believe, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan deceives men. But not only Satan, sin deceives men, does it not? Sin deceives men. What does sin promise? Sin promises you everything. Everything you could ever desire, everything that you could imagine, sin will make grand promises to you that it can never fulfill. Sin deceives men concerning what it offers. But sin also deceives men concerning the consequences of sin. Sin promises sensual indulgence with no ill effects. Sin promises you all kinds of indulgence with no consequence. What did Satan say to Eve as he tempted her in verse 4 in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Eve had just said, well, God has told us we cannot eat of this tree, nor can we touch it, lest we die. And what were Satan's next words out of his mouth? Oh, listen, Eve, you're not really going to die. You shall not surely die. You see, God's just put this threat out there because he's trying to withhold from you that which he's got and doesn't want you to have. What does sin promise? Sin promises sensual indulgence with no consequence. In Psalm 94... Psalm 94, verses 6 through 9. Speaking of the wicked, the workers of iniquity. He says, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see it, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? It's a warning there. What did the wicked say? God doesn't see. God doesn't care. We don't even believe in God. Don't threaten us with God. Sin deceives men. Makes promises it can never fulfill, and promises pleasure without any consequences. But not only does Satan deceive men, does sin deceive men, but also men deceive themselves. Men deceive themselves. Men take great pride in a lot of things, but they especially take great pride in their intellect. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah gives a warning to the intelligent, and he says this. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. When you think of the areas of pride in people today, those are the top three. Who are the gods of the day? Oh, they're the athletes, those who have great strength. And they're paid millions of dollars, and they're put on TV for entertainment for the masses. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. How about the rich man? Well, these are the guys that rule the world, right? They're the heroes. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What about the geniuses? Certainly, these are the ones we can look up to. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Men pride themselves in their intellect. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read what God really thinks about the wisdom of man. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 27, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. These are the heroes of humanity. These are the men put up on pedestals. God is not impressed. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught or to bring to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Men pride themselves in their intellect. And man, in his scientific wisdom, he thinks that it is a mark of intellectual development to reject religion. You see, the intellectual man thinks that religion is just primitive. And the restraints placed upon men by religion are really just like slavery. And so man, the intellectual man, tries to free himself from these restraints. And he glories in his freedom from religion. He even establishes a foundation in that name, freedom from religion. We've reached utopia. We can get rid of religion. And those crazy rules, that's so primitive. But of course, by rejecting religion, man also throws off the moral restraints that were imposed on him by religion. He's truly seeking for freedom. He wants to do what he wants. The problem with men is what they want and what ought to be done are not the same. Man's flesh is what? The Bible says is at enmity with God. It cannot be made subject to the law of God. It fights against the law of God. It hates God. And so these God haters trying to throw off religion, throw off the moral restraints that he feels were imposed upon him by religion. Standards and morals are mocked as archaic. Behaviors and conduct that 100 years ago would have been considered sinful and horrible are now not only tolerated, but actively defended. In fact, if you don't condone and even accept as normal the abominations of the wicked, you're considered an intolerant bigot. You're despised. And because of man's highly developed intellect, modern man has now rejected the notion of sin and redefined it as the natural expressions of the creature. Sin is now labeled as a disease or a condition for which he cannot be held accountable. Of course, along with the rejection of personal responsibility comes erosion of personal responsibility comes a lack of discipline. A lack of discipline. In the home, boy, is that evident today. Just stand in Walmart for 15 minutes and watch the people go by with their kids. Watch the lack of discipline. Go stand in the hallways of the public school. Stand in the classrooms. Watch the lack of discipline. Rather than train up a child, parents now allow the child to decide for himself what he wants to do or what he doesn't want to do. Hey, if arithmetic is too hard, then let the child decide what he wants to learn. If the child cannot sit still to learn, then he must not be forced to behave, for that would stifle his creativity. In the classroom, must entertain the child. If it's not entertaining, they're not going to learn anything. We've got to pander to their lack of discipline and try to hold their attention. Along with the rejection of personal responsibility and discipline, obviously, well, the notion of punishment must be dismissed. It's rejected. The offender, oh, he must just be psychologically analyzed and treated for his condition. Mind-altering drugs or rehabilitation are used to deter undesirable behavior. You see, the criminal just needs a better environment. He just grew up in the slums, and if he'd had more opportunity, he wouldn't have been in jail. If we could just sit down with them and have a kind conversation, we could correct their behavior. We just need to sit down with the terrorists and let them know how nice we are. And certainly they'll see by our kindness that they should stop terrorizing us. And that Prime Minister Chamberlain over in England thought he would sit down with Hitler and convince him, you know, not to go on the offensive and somehow that there would be peace. That didn't work real well. And Chamberlain was no longer Prime Minister after that period of time. You see, the problem is when you strip a human of responsibility and you allow him to blame his environment and other uncontrollable factors for his sinful behavior, you leave him with no hope. He's now just a victim of circumstance. He can't help the way he is. It just worked out that way, and he had nothing to do with it. He wasn't the cause, and therefore he cannot hope to rise above his situation. And that, my friends, is the deception of vain words. Be not deceived with vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Listen, the world thinks they've got it figured out. But for some reason, after 6,000+ years, they're still dealing with the same problems and throwing the same answers at it. Einstein called that insanity. Throwing the same solution at the same problem and getting not getting a solution, but trying again and again and again. Men deceive themselves. Be not deceived. Do not be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Men, the problem is men are willingly deceived. Men are willingly deceived. They're easily deceived by vain words, but they're also willingly deceived by vain words. What do people want to hear? Well, let's give them what they want to hear. The Bible says in the end times there will be those who do not want to hear strong doctrine, do not want to hear what the Word of God says. They will have itching ears. They just want to have their ears tickled. Just want to have their back scratched by the preacher. They want to hear what feels good, what sounds good. They can't stomach the truth. They're willingly deceived with vain words. And of course, men who reject God, the Scripture indicates that if you reject God, you've rejected truth. And all we need to see that is back in Romans chapter 1. Back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," and that word means to suppress, to hold down, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They don't want to hear the truth because it troubles them. It's quite foolish, though. If you have cancer and there's a cure, you don't want the doctor to come in and tell you, "Listen, you look great. Go home. You're strong and healthy." Now, would you like to hear that from the doctor? Well, certainly we all want to hear that, but not if it's not true. But here, dealing with spiritual things, men want to hear good news, not the truth. And men who reject God reject truth. These are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Also in verse 21 of the same chapter, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Men who reject God reject truth. But men who reject truth believe lies. If you reject truth, the only option is untruth, a lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie." What that verse means is these people exchanged truth. They traded the truth of God for a lie. They would rather hear a lie than to hear the truth of God. They do not want to hear the truth of God because the truth of God condemns man in his sin. The truth of God, though, gives man the cure for his sin. But man in his pride does not want to hear that he is a sinner condemned by God. And so therefore he takes that truth and exchanges it for what he wants to hear. And when you reject God, you reject truth. When you reject truth, you will believe a lie. And finally, men who believe lies are destroyed. Men who believe lies are destroyed. In Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, speaking of the end times, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Lying wonders. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, folks, ignorance is one thing. We're all born ignorant, and ignorance can be cured. But willing ignorance, a willful ignorance, is self-deception, and it results in self-destruction. And here in 2 Thessalonians, God talks about those who reject the truth. If you reject God, if you reject His truth, you will be destroyed. Paul's warning here in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Vain means worthless, empty. You know what that word means. Don't let people deceive you with that which contradicts the teaching of Scripture, with that which contradicts God's truth. Let me tell you something. What's, the cure for ignorance is education. A lot of people are deceived by vain talkers, by false teachers, for the simple reason that they do not know what God has said. When a man stands up at the pulpit and says, "Thus saith the Lord," is it really what the Lord has said? How do you know? You'd better know, because there are deceivers, there are false teachers. And this warning here, let no man deceive you. Don't let your pastor deceive you. What? A pastor could deceive someone? Listen, if it's not God's truth, throw it out. If it's not God's truth, I don't want to say it. I don't come here to preach my opinion. If you want my opinion, come over during the week and we'll talk about another topic. But when it comes to what the Word of God says, my opinion doesn't count. It's what saith the Scriptures. What is the truth? Now remember this. Look what he says. Look at this verse 6 in Ephesians 5. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." And what are the vain words that he's talking about? Well, the lie that Paul is speaking about here is the denial of the wrath of God against sin. Note the context of the verse. "Don't let any man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And the vain words, or the deceiving messages, listen, oh, the wrath of God, God is love. Wait a minute, isn't God love? Well, certainly God is love, but that's not what they mean. What they're saying is, God's not angry about sin. Get rid of this idea, this, you know, primitive idea of the angry God. You know, you can skate by. It's okay. You know, we can tolerate these sins. These are okay. I mean, this is just human nature. Paul says, no, do not let any man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Men do not want to hear about the wrath of God. They deny it. They call it the invention of religion to frighten and control people through fear. The problem is, the Scriptures are full of references to the wrath of God. Jesus spoke about it. The apostles spoke about it. The prophets spoke about it. It's in the Psalms. It's in the Proverbs. In every aspect of Scripture, we read about the wrath of God. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So do not let men deceive you with vain words. God does have wrath. And His wrath is against these things. Now, let's talk about this, though. When we talk about the wrath of God, when you think about the wrath of God, what comes to mind? Often, the wrong thing comes to mind. Let me tell you what I mean by this. When we think about the wrath of God, we think about wrath we see, which is generally the wrath of men. Yet what does the Scripture tell us? God says, "I am not like you." God says, "I am not a man." God's wrath is a lot different than my wrath, than your wrath. Man's wrath is often uncontrolled rage. It's often capricious. It's just sudden, spur of the moment. It's unpredictable, characterized by a violent temper. But God's wrath? No, God doesn't lose His temper. God doesn't lose His cool. God's wrath is not capricious. God's wrath is completely under control. In fact, God's wrath comes from his settled and determined attitude toward sin. It hasn't changed. And he states very clearly how he feels about sin. God's wrath comes from his settled and determined attitude toward sin. He hates sin, and he has declared and is determined to punish sin. That is God's wrath. It's not unpredictable. It's not uncontrolled. It's not capricious. It's determined and settled, and it is his attitude toward sin. He will punish sin, and he will not tolerate sin in his presence. And here we read in this verse, it says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Who are the children of disobedience? Well, those are they whose father is the devil. And the great thing about this passage, you think about God's wrath, and here it's associated with the children of disobedience. When you think about God's wrath in association to his children, your mind should automatically be directed to Calvary, because there Jesus bore God's wrath for my sin on the cross. God's settled attitude towards sin was taken care of through Jesus Christ on my account and upon all who have placed their trust in him. But Paul says here, don't be deceived. But because of these sins cometh the wrath of God upon whom? Upon unbelievers, upon the children of disobedience. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. You're either in the flesh or you're in Christ. You're either a child of God or a child of wrath or a child of disobedience. And God's wrath is presently upon the children of disobedience. He says here, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He doesn't say it's going to eventually come. It is there now. You say, well, how is God's wrath presently upon the children of disobedience? Well, I think one way we can see this is if we go back and look at Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about God's wrath in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." How is God's wrath presently demonstrated on the children of disobedience? Well, if we go down further in this chapter, we see how God's wrath is revealed. Note verse 24. Here's the result of because of the Gentile sin, because of the wicked who are suppressing the truth, not glorifying God, refusing to have him keep him even in mind. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Is that going on today? Absolutely. Note verse 24. Let's go on. Verse 25. These people who changed the truth of God or exchanged it for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Here's another consequence. For this cause, God gave them up. He gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Wow. Right there. You see, we think of the wrath of God, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God just blowing up people, he just burn them up, melt them down. Here, how is God's wrath manifested? He let them go. He gave them up to follow their own fleshly desires. I can't think of anything worse. And what happened? They perverted that which God created. They perverted God's order. They twisted it. It became an ugly thing. And he's talking here about the sin of homosexuality. It is a perversion. It is twisting and grossly contorting that which God created. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections. He let them go ahead. Have your way. Have it your way. God's wrath is presently upon unbelievers. And then, of course, we look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to think about God, that's what those words mean. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not fitting, not appropriate. God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased, worthless mind. You know, when your government can't figure out which bathroom belongs to what gender, you've got a reprobate nation. Now, I speak in general. Obviously, I do not believe Christians can have a reprobate mind. But look where we're living today. We are living in a day of God's wrath, which is his settled attitude and his determination to punish sin. And his wrath is currently upon men. Look at the worthless way people think. I mean, you read the news stories and you think, that doesn't even make sense. I mean, my 10-year-old could make better decisions for the outcome of this country than most of our lawmakers. And why is that? Because when you reject truth, you'll believe a delusion. You'll believe a lie. And here, we live in a day of reprobation where the confusion that exists is ludicrous, but passed off as advancement. Intellectual advancement. We're evolving and just getting smarter and smarter and can't figure out which bathroom to use. That makes a lot of sense, folks, doesn't it? That's the stupidity of sin. Sin brings a man low. God's wrath is upon the children of disobedience. How is God's wrath presently upon the children of disobedience? Reprobation. Not only that, though, the curse of sin, the guilt of sin, the misery that sin brings. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of transgressors is hard." Yes, it is. The way of transgressors is hard. And the world is full of examples. Many of us have family members that we can point our kids to and say, look at the example. Don't do such and such. That's the consequence. Look over here. Don't do this. Look at the consequence. The way of transgressors is hard. Again, let me mention again that the wrath of God for the sins of believers was poured out on his son at Calvary. And thank God for that. God's wrath is presently poured out on unbelievers, but also God's wrath will be poured out upon unbelievers. See this in 2 Thessalonians, first chapter, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. Second Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So here, the wrath of God is coming upon unbelievers. The world mocks this. They laugh at it. But you know, so did all those people during 120 years or so that Noah was building the ark. Hey, what you building there, Noah? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's a big boat. Oh, you build a big boat. Well, what you build a big boat for? Live in? No, there's a flood's coming. A what? A flood. Yeah, it's going to rain. Rain. What's rain? Well, water's going to come down from the sky. And it's going to rain so much that the water's going to get really deep on the earth, and everything on the face of this earth that's not in this ark is going to die and drown. Oh, that's a good one, Noah. Ah, got any more stories? Noah, you've been saying that for the last 80 years. Aren't you going to change your, you know, you need a new line. It's just not so funny anymore. And they mocked him as he built the ark. Listen, the world mocks this message. They mock the idea of the wrath of God, as they did in the days of Noah, and as they did in the days of Lot. Lot, Hebrews calls him a preacher of righteousness. And as poor as his testimony was, he knew what was right. Yet, when the angels told Lot, flee Sodom, and he went and he spoke to his daughters and their husbands, they laughed. Oh, God's going to destroy this. Oh, really? Yeah, Lot, you're dead. You're funny. That's great. No, really, you got to get out. Get out now. Come on. Hey, old man, go home. They mocked him. And they were destroyed. There's a warning here. Do not be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. God's wrath is real. And his wrath is his settled attitude toward sin. He will punish sin. He will not tolerate sin in his presence. And God's wrath is upon the children of disobedience. And then we'll continue here next week. We come into the very next verse. And he says, there's a therefore, because of this, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. There is to be a division. There is to be a separation. There is to be something greatly different between the children of disobedience and the children of God. And next week we'll explore that. So come back. I'll leave you on the edge of your seat just hanging, okay? Now, let no man deceive you with vain words. Listen, do not be easily deceived. Humans are easily deceived. And if you do not hold truth carefully, if you do not cling to truth, as the Proverbs say, buy the truth and sell it not. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than rubies. You hang on to the truth. Know the truth. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from deception. Free from error. You hang on to the truth of God's word. You better know the truth. Listen, you be a student of God's word. Know what the truth is, so that you'll not be deceived by the vain words of men. Let's pray.